Good morning. Beautiful day out there, isn't it? That's for sure. Greetings, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this third Sunday of Lent will be taken from the Gospel of John. We're going to read from the Gospel of John. We'll go from chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 13 through 22. Reading this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gospel of John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep, pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away and do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered what was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "It had taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us, and we've heard it before. It seems as we head towards Easter season, Father, we hear these messages. But do we know what they mean? Do they encourage us? Father, we ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, your word is truth. Amen. As Mark had said, we welcome everybody that's on YouTube, that's for sure. There's a lot of people that watch, but also we are on Facebook. And so we're going to continue to do this just because there are some that watch in different parts of the country that way. So I always want to try to remember to welcome them too, because we kind of forget that they're there. I don't mean to be rude, but we focus here. This text, I'm sure you've heard it. You know, and it's a kind of an interesting text where we have taken this text and we feel that we've done some good things. We got rid of bake sales. You can't have no more bingo. We get rid of fundraising. You know, and there's times I would like to enact that again, because, you know, when you're getting ready to go to church and, you know, my son comes up to you with a whole thing of buying candy bars 5 minutes before church, it's like, we pull out the religious card and we say, "Well, we don't do this." That's a joke, we don't say that, but we have done that with this text. We've turned it into the understanding of, well, see, it's wrong. It's wrong to do anything like fundraising in a church. But that's not at all what this text is talking about. See, we don't have a full understanding of what this means. And Erica, I got to hand it to you. Your last choice of a song is perfect. It's beautiful. Talking about the compassion of God, the compassion of Christ. See, this text is about compassion. Where is the compassion for those that are outside of the church? As I said, we don't quite get this because of our worship style, and our worship service is a little different. But in the temple, it was set up much different. Let's just say that this would be the holiest of holies. And only once a year could the priest enter in and make sacrifices for the children of Israel. And this would be veiled off. And then outside of that, right in that area there, you could have the priest's court. And that's where the priests would come in and they would worship. And then after that, you would have back there in the back row, you'd have the men's court. And then after that, maybe in the narthex, you would have the woman's court where they would worship. But maybe under the carport, or even, you know, and give them a little shelter or something, you know, in the entryway, in the what we call the breezeway, whatever. That would be the Gentiles' court. That was where we did our outreach. See, And what happened was, is this was kept pure. And that area was kept pure. And the men's area was kept pure. And, you know, the good Jewish women's court was kept pure. But we don't got to worry about that other one, do we? Do we have to worry about those that maybe would be lucky enough to come in? See, it was really disregarding for those that were entering into the faith, that they were not considered worthy to have a quiet place of worship, a clean place of worship, where there was this chaos of animals and there was this chaos of money changers and bartering and things like that going on. Why was this taking place? Why did they need to have the animals and the bartering? Well, basically, you would enter to Jerusalem to do your sacrifice, right? And you were understanding that you were giving reverence to the Passover in the Old Testament when the children of Israel, the plagues were coming out, and the last plague was going to be the firstborn of everything would be killed because Pharaoh had laid that out. And God had given them the preparation for the Passover where death passed over Israel, but it affected Egypt. So they celebrated a feast of this every year, in remembrance of God being gracious to them. So they were understanding the graciousness of God. But were they showing it? This is much more than just money. This is really about, do we, as a representation of Jesus Christ, do we show grace, do we show mercy to those people around us and those that would be entering in? See, in our day and age, it's extremely important that we know our balance in our congregations, and that's a tough one. You see a new person come to church, it's awesome to be very friendly to them and to receive them and to speak to them and make them feel welcome. But making them feel welcome isn't telling them put on a nice smock and go in the kitchen and start doing dishes. That's a little overwhelming. There's a balance. How would you feel if, you know, you came to our congregation and I said, nice to see you, but sit in your car, please. We don't know who you are yet. Or you have to take care of the nursery and you can't focus on church. You got to take care of them kids because, you know, we don't know who you are, so we want to make sure that you stay over there. This was very disheartening to God. I said to God, did you hear me? Because Jesus says very much, I will raise it up. That's another part we'll get to here quick. But I mean, it's like, you see Trinity in here. So they were going for the preparation of the Passover, right? And so now, Jesus, he goes up to Jerusalem. Remember, even as an Israelite, no matter where you are, north, south, east, west, wherever you are, you're always going up to Jerusalem. Because that is the focal point of Israel, is Jerusalem. So they were going up to Jerusalem. And he goes to the temple. Jesus enters into the temple scene. And it's interesting because this, in the Gospel of John, is in a different place. This message is in a different place than it is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It really is. John has it at the beginning of his ministry. And the other three books, it's at the end of his ministry. So then, people have had debates, and I'm not going to claim to be a theologian. I'm going to leave it alone. But why is it? Is there two different times that he entered into the temple cleaning it? All I know is it probably could have used it. So if there's two different times, I don't know why the others don't record it. But the point of it is, I think it's kind of unique because if you look at it in this full understanding, he begins his ministry with the integrity of the temple and the worship and empathy for people, and he ends it with the same. Just like he begins his ministry, we see, with repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and he ends it in the same fashion, that we would enter out into this world and bring a message of hope and of victory. But in this one, we're given that he enters into the temple. This is right after he turned the water into wine, one of the great first miracles that we've seen Christ do. And he enters into the temple and he sees that there's all this chaos. And this would be in the Gentiles' court, in the outer courts. All this chaos going on. And this is a place of encouragement. This is a place where one would be refreshed and worship their God. This is a place where you would be filled, if you could say, for the day. But how would you with this chaos going on? And so he's watching what's happening here. And so he was watching them changing over and doing the exchange rate for different areas and, you know, probably bartering on sheep, bartering on pigeons. And so they were all sitting around. And this text right here kind of just goes out the window. I don't know if we can handle this text in this day and age. Because it's not politically correct. Jesus, he's upset. See, in the church needs to be silent, doesn't it? That's what we kind of feel sometimes. In fact, I had a phone call from someone that's very dear to me from a different congregation. And she made a point to tell me that in the congregation, and they're not even in this area, so don't worry about that. I just do that so we're not trying to guess what it is. But the fact of it is that they used to always hold a sanctity of life services. Once a year. But it was told to her, it's too political. It's too political. And she was very upset because she's dedicated a lot of time and a lot of prayer to this area of her congregation and to her life. And she's a beautiful person that has a sincere heart. And she was upset by this. See, this text here is probably too political. Because we're in this cancer. It's eating away at our nation. This cancel culture. Big words, right? Get rid of everything. Don't talk about anything. We can't raise anybody's dander. We all got to get along. Does it mean it's right? Is there a right and wrong anymore? I know it's tough. I can already see people's heads going down. It's tough. I don't disagree with you. It's tough. It's a struggle to face the reality of the world that we live in, that we just want peace and we just got to be quiet. I mean, they're just some Gentiles. And we need to have this exchange somewhere, don't we? And really, Gentiles are kind of not really clean, right? So we could do it out there. But where's our empathy for the people? Does it change in our congregations when we stand on the truth of the gospel no matter what? When we stand on the sanctity of life, when we stand on the sanctity of marriage, does it change? Or do we stand for the truth? Because people need to know there is an honor to these things. Or is it just too political? Maybe our collections will go down. You know, we turn around in a day and age that we live in and we say, we have to follow the science, we follow the science, we follow the science, and then we look at some of the nominations to some of the seats we have in this nation. Where's the science? I have no problem if they want to be what they want to be. But where's science? Too political. Jesus saw a great injustice being done. And he couldn't stand it. And yes, he was upset because he loved the people. He loved the people above the regular, what we call religion. He desired for the people to have a place. And they needed a place to worship where they could come in freedom and without disruption and be able to worship their God. Well, I understand the part of you want to leave the political out so that we can worship our God, but we still stand on truth. And we receive people, there's no doubt about it, but we receive them in equality, we receive them in love, but we still preach truth. How do you do that? Jesus sees what's going on and he makes himself this whip of these cords. And he drove it out. He drove him out of the temple. Can you imagine that? Now, this isn't saying that he wouldn't allow a sinner to come into the temple. That's not what this is saying. See, that's where we go with it. Well, so now you're saying, Pastor, that we shouldn't allow anybody that thinks. No, that's not what he's saying. The business of the temple was overtaking the compassion for the people. We could still have that in our day and age. We can be more worried about maintaining our building than we can be reaching people. We can worry more about a worship team and being perfect in our worship team. And that's no discredit to what's going on. I'm just saying as an example. Than we are about people being involved and loving. We can be more worried about preaching a politically correct way every single Sunday so I still receive my salary than I can about truth. We can be more worried about, you know, following all the standards and guidelines and shutting our doors than we can actually about preaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were more worried about the business of the temple than they were in reality of reaching those that needed to hear the word, that needed a hope. Where is our hearts? Do we have a desire to share the word no matter what? We have a desire that it would be open to all. And that's dangerous for us to think about it in our own way. Because heaven forbid there could be people here that don't think like me. I thought it was very interesting. I had a conversation with a beautiful sister in Christ. And she was telling me some of her thoughts about what's going on. And they were different than mine. And she knew it. And we still ended with, nice to talk to you, beautiful time, nice to be encouraged. We're not always going to think exactly the same. And when I hung up that phone, I am serious. When I hung up that phone, I said, we're so afraid of diversity. And it's actually good for us. It brings out creativity. It allows us to see the other side. We don't have to skimp on our beliefs. We don't have to skimp on any of these things. If we would have what we always speak of, we speak of tolerance. It's not just one side. It's having a compassion for the people that you encounter and desiring for them to learn, to grow, and to actually, for a moment in your own life and in my life I'm speaking to say, I could be wrong. Maybe I need to grow. Can you imagine that? Jesus saw that nobody was paying attention to the importance of what was going on there at the temple. And he was filled with a compassionate anger. That's what I'm going to call it. Because, yes, he had what we call righteous anger, but it was compassionate because he didn't just, oh, stop going to that temple. They don't know anything, and they don't know how to do anything, and they're just all wrong. That's what we do. That's what we do. One of the greatest things about the Apostolic Lutheran Church of America is we can build a church on every street corner, so when we don't like somebody, we build our own. Well, that's probably too controversial too, eh? But it's true. We're carpenters, so we build buildings. How about we learn? How about we ask God to lead us? How about we ask God to allow that we would have a compassion for one another and go through this process together? See, Jesus had a righteous anger, but he had a compassionate anger where he stepped in there for those who could not say anything. And he stood up and he cleaned house. See, the Gentiles couldn't say anything. In the Israelites' eyes, they were lucky to even have a court. And if there was change to be made in the Gentiles' life, and I'm labeling it that way because that's the way the scripture does, whose job is it to change them? It's God's. not ours. We are called to love, to encourage, to make them feel welcome. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we may not understand Israelites and Gentiles anymore as much as they did back in that day. But we know insiders and outsiders. How do we treat them? Will we stand up for them? Will we love them? Will we allow them to be in? And if there's change to be made in their life or my life, who's to do it? It's the power of the Holy Spirit by His Word. But how will they ever know if they don't hear? He cleaned house. And he turns around and he spoke to them and he says, take these things away. Get rid of this foolishness. He says, don't make my father's house a place of trade. Don't be more worried about the business of the church than you are actually servicing the people. God will take care of all that. Is it any different in our day and age? God has blessed us immensely. And we just keep doing what we, you know, some people will talk like, well, you guys are, we're not rebels. We're just doing what we feel called to do. Preaching the word and loving people. You know, I was asked a while ago, you know, well, what's the message of our church? What's the theme of our church? Loving people where they're at. That's what it should be. We'll always be different in some way. But it doesn't mean we love any differently. He says, take this stuff out of here. Get back to what you're supposed to be focused on. Loving people, encouraging people. That's what this temple is for, to bring honor and glory to God and allow people's lives to be transformed. Well, who do you think you are? What kind of goofy message are you talking now? Who do you think you are? Show us a great sign that you actually have the authority to say something like this. Because that's what we do when we get in the defensive. They ask Christ that. Basically, they're saying, by what authority do you think you can come in here and tell us how to run things? And it's interesting because Jesus goes back to compassion. We may not see it that way. But he goes directly. He doesn't monkey around. He goes directly to his crucifixion. He goes directly to the sacrifice for the world. See, this is the direction he leads us. Our ministry is about sacrifice. Serving. He didn't stand up and say, well, do you know whose boy I am? He didn't say any of that. He didn't even get into a debate with them on theological discussions. We would. Well, do you know whose boy I am? Do you know who my great-grandfather is? Do you know my understandings on baptism? Do you know my understandings on confession and absolution? Do you know who taught me? That's where we have a tendency to go to, isn't it? What authority do you have? And Jesus says, my authority is in sacrifice. He says, tear this temple down. And they will. Yes, he lays his life down in behalf of the world. But there was more than enough people willing to do it. He says, tear this temple down. He says, in 3 days. And this is where the Trinity comes in. He says, I will raise it up. I will raise it up. In his act of service, he will rise. In his act of service, he will give his life for each and every one of us. And that's what this Easter season is about. It's not about the business of a church. It's not about whose boy, whose girl you are. It's not about what denomination we belong to. It's about him and his sacrifice for each and every one of us. And that when he gives of his life, he also will receive of it, and he will rise up above all of this. But we, by grace through faith, are found in him. This death is our death. this empty tomb, as we say, is our empty tomb, and this resurrection is our resurrection. And we lay hold of it by grace through faith. There's no more courts. There's no more holiest of holies. There's no more priest courts. There's no more men's courts. We're not segregated by groups. We are joined by the blood of Christ. See, and they can't grasp this because they don't know what he's talking about. And that is exactly the truth. When we go down the ideas of religion only by men, we can't grasp what he's saying. And they go so logical, which I think we all would have. It took us 46 years to build this. 46 years. And you think you can do it in 3 days? Who do you think you are? That's my addition. God? Yeah! I think that every time I fly into Chicago. I don't like flying into Chicago because you get delayed every time, right? But you fly into Chicago and I think, two things I think. I think we could make a living just off light bulbs. And the second thing I think every time is we are so proud because we created such a great city. In a blink of an eye, God could take it all away. We couldn't do that. Even with what we think we've created, we couldn't destroy it like that. Our God is so great. I know Judy wants to sing now. He is so mighty. Tear this down, and I will raise it up. And they said, it took us 46 years. We did a good thing, didn't we? We built this thing in 46 years. But then it says, they missed the boat. And they couldn't help it. They weren't privy to this yet. They didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have any of this yet. And so it says, he was speaking to them about his body. What gives you the authority to clean house, to do these things, to do the right thing? Sacrifice. He was willing to give everything for them, for us. If I tell you something as a pastor, and I'm talking to you individually, one-on-one in our room, private office, and I tell you something that totally disagrees with your thought, but yet I tell you in love, do you think you'd have an easier time receiving it? But if I tell you that same thing and I tell you in hatred or because I just see you as a tool, could you receive it the same? I would hope the answer would be no. If you see me as a tool or you don't have a hatred towards me, then no, I'm not going to receive that very well. Half the world thinks that we hate them. And then we wonder why we don't have an impact. But if I tell you it in love, and you know that my behavior towards you has been to encourage you, then I think you would receive it better. That's what Jesus is saying here. What gives me the authority? I will give everything for you. I will give everything for you. Don't worry about the business of the church. Make everybody have accessibility to the throne of grace. Because God died for you. He died for me. And it says in the scripture, whether we want to know it or not, he died for this world. But do they know it? That is the key. It's not about politics. It's about what is right. And it is right to love and to share the truth so that one more soul may be saved. They didn't get it either, the disciples, because they weren't privy to this yet. But it says, after the resurrection, they understood what he was talking. And what did it do? It confirmed their faith. It made them stronger. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a testimony that is so powerful. And God is calling us to share this testimony with all who are around us, that there would not be segregations. and that we would do it in love and sacrifice. And he says very plainly, and if this is done, and they receive it, it will just confirm their faith all the more. We don't need to worry about everything else. Of all places, this place should be a place of welcoming, of love, and encouragement. May we continue to glorify God in this Easter season. May we reveal this to all that need to know it, but may we know it for ourselves. For Christ gave it all. In his name, amen. So unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you, Father, for this Easter season. And even this season of Lent that brings to our remembrance of all that you have done for us and you continue to do. But may we always make every facet of this congregation accessible. May everyone that walks through these doors feel welcome and loved. And may you confirm within us that saving faith. For our debt is paid. We thank you in Jesus' name. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.